Lord, that song expresses our heart's desire for 2026, that our very lives would be nothing but a hallelujah to you. Our interactions, our actions, our thoughts, all that we are, may we all be a hallelujah to you. We want to honor you and worship you, not only in this moment, in this place, but in this new year before us. May our lives truly be a hallelujah to you, O God. Amen. Bueno, muy buenos días. Vamos a comenzar así en español. Muchas gracias. ¿Quién fue que es el idioma del cielo? It's the language of heaven. You all need to learn it now. So it's much easier when you get to heaven. All right? I'll spare you. But Luisito, eso fue para ti. Millard Fuller was a man who had it all. Or so it seemed. By the age of 29, he had built a highly successful business in direct marketing and sales, earning him millions of dollars. He enjoyed the trappings of wealth, fancy cars, a speedboat, lakeside cabin, and a lifestyle that many would envy. Yet, despite his professional success, his personal life was unraveling. His relentless pursuit of business success left little room for anything else, and his marriage to his wife, Linda, was falling apart. In a moment of profound clarity, the Fullers realized that their wealth and accomplishments weren't bringing them closer to what truly mattered. Something had to change. In 1968, Millard and Linda made a radical decision to give away their wealth. They sold their possessions, the cars, the boat, the house. They left their lucrative lifestyle behind and began a fresh start. They moved to a Koinonia farm, a small Christian community in Georgia, founded by Clarence Jordan, where they were inspired by a vision of faith in action. At Koinonia, they began building simple homes for families who lacked decent shelter. Millard coined the term, the theology of the hammer. Not to hammer the head, but to hammer to help. To describe their work, combining the spiritual act of loving your neighbor with the tangible act of swinging a hammer. Their approach was unique. Homes built with donated money, volunteer labor, and a principle that Millard called sweat equity. Families in need didn't just receive a home, they helped build it. Investing their own labor alongside volunteers, this idea of partnership fostered dignity and community. What began with a handful of houses in Georgia quickly grew into something extraordinary. And Millard and Linda formalized their efforts by founding Habitat for Humanity International in 1976. We've all heard of Habitat for Humanity. We've all witnessed the great work that they do in our communities and around this world. For Millard, it was never about personal glory. He saw building homes as a way to bring God's kingdom to earth, where love took the shape of sturdy walls, secure roofs, and safe places to sleep. For him, it was a tangible way to answer Jesus' call to love our neighbors, not just with words, but with our hands, swinging a hammer. It was the act of giving back to others in obedience to Christ's call upon his life that his life and his marriage thrived. Dr. Anna Akbari, in an article in Psychology Today, posed a challenging question, one that I think merits asking ourselves as we approach 2026. She writes, as we hurl ourselves into a new year, there are many resolutions to contemplate, from a health upgrade to fostering mindful connections with others and ourselves, to asking, What am I doing with my life? What am I doing with my life? Is that a fair question to ask ourselves at this stage of life? What am I doing with my life? I'm 100 years old. What am I doing with my life? I'm 80 years old. What am I doing with my life? Well, as Yogi Berra once quipped, it ain't over till it's over. Whether we're in our 60s or 100s or anywhere along that spectrum, life has a purpose. And God does not allow us just to give up on life and wait for it to end. Even Abraham became a father at 100. Gentlemen, Sarah became a mother at 90. Ladies, we up for the challenge? Moses, at the age of 80, led the people of Israel out of Egypt and to the promised land. These people weren't in their 20s and 30s. They were well advanced in years. And yet God had plans and purposes for their lives, and they fulfilled those plans and purposes. God is not done with us yet. The amazing thing to me after almost 2 years here is how many of you are engaged in some kind of ministry, whether here in the church or in the Fort Myers area, local food banks, prison ministries, or Trailways Camp. Others serve as end-of-life volunteers over at the Larson and throughout the community. Still others, my favorites, serve as chaplains in our assisted living facilities and at the Larson Health Center. Others still are busy flying to Nepal or Bolivia or some other place in the world. It's so humbling to be around many of you who love God and continue to find ways to serve Him. Creative ways, inventive ways, ways that could be risky. But you do it with all of your heart. Some of my favorite folks are those who bring their dogs into the Larson Health Center. No risk there bringing Elsie in, but she brings great joy to the residents. And Shotzi, he's retired now, but Shotzi brought great joy as people, as they tossed balls back and forth and he caught them in the air. Doesn't have to be the great thing of flying off to Bolivia or Nepal. Bring your dog and be a blessing. God's not done with you yet. He's got ways that He can use you. Dr. Akbari continues, but I'd like to take a step back from those worthy goals and think about a bigger question. And this is a question that I have for us this morning here. Are you thriving or merely surviving? Are you thriving or merely surviving? That's the rub, right? Are we merely surviving, putting in time, or are we even moving forward as God would have us to do in our 80s and 90s? And Dr. Akbari finishes her thought with another significant question. What's the difference between surviving and thriving? Surviving, she says, is a grim struggle. You're white-knuckling life and just barely getting by. Thriving is living and thinking abundantly. Surviving is a drag, a daily slog to stay alive. Thriving is joyful and infectious. And when I'm around some of you folks engaged in your ministries, and as you talk about your ministries and I watch you in your ministries, I see that infectious joy. It rubs off on people. Jean comes in Fridays to help me at Connected Living with our Vesper service there, and she brings this energy, this joy, as she walks in amongst the people and greets them, calling them by name. I don't know if she's doing that for her benefit or for my benefit or for their benefit, but she knows them all, and she brings this air of energy and joy. It's contagious. So the question is, what keeps us from thriving? What keeps us from thriving? John Piper said, the gospel is eternal. Your circumstances are temporary. The gospel invites you into a relationship that gives you all you need in order to thrive in the face of your circumstances. Yeah, you may be wheelchair bound. Yeah, you may be tied to a walker.
But that doesn't mean you can't thrive. And you can't have that contagious joy that can rub off on people around you.
Scripture reminds us that it's God's intention for us to thrive in our walk with Him. He doesn't want us just to wait for life to happen or wait for life to be over. I believe He wants us to engage life head on, without fear, anticipating that He has good plans and purposes for our lives in 2026. We don't know what 2026 holds for us, do we? But what we do know is that the key to confronting the unknown rests in a thriving relationship with God. Thriving. So our text this morning provides three keys to experiencing that kind of thriving relationship that God desires for us in 2026. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It begins with a therefore, and you know what Pastor Andy would say, right? If there's a therefore, why is that therefore? We got to go back and see why that therefore is there. So you go back up to verse 12. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, there's lots here you can underline and circle, so I encourage you to do that as you're reading through your Bible. If you take notes, if you do anything in your Bible, it's okay. It doesn't have to be pristine clean. It's much better when it's marked up because it shows you've engaged with it. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He has made perfect those who are being made. Isn't that curious? We have been made holy, but we're still in the process of holiness. We're still in the process of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He's already taken care of that for us. He's already begun that good work in us, that He'll bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit, who testifies to us about this, first He says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. He's sowing His seed in our hearts and our minds so that it can be lived out in our daily lives, so we can thrive in our daily lives, so we can have that infectious and contagious joy that rubs on the people around us as we encounter them. And then He adds their sins. I love this, because I know who I am and I know what I am capable of doing. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Isn't that wonderful to know? Isn't that wonderful to hear? Because He knows each one of us. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. He knows our interactions with people, and yet He can still say, I will remember them no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Jesus took care of it for us. So He looks, Bob, at you, and He sees Jesus in you.
He looks at each one of us. If we've been found in Christ, Ron, he looks at you and he sees Jesus in you. As you're engaged with ministry over at the Springs, and you're engaging the people's lives there, you're encouraging them, you're challenging them, you're loving on them, you're praying with them, Jesus is in you and working through you into the lives of those people. It's a tremendous text that therefore contains a lot of meat. Because of all of this, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. So our text provides three keys to experiencing that kind of thriving, as I said. The first key is to draw near to God. Verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near to God. John Piper again, he says, drawing near is a directing of the heart into the presence of God, who is as distant as the Holy of Holies in heaven, and yet as near as the door of faith. He is commanding us to come, to approach him, to draw near to him. It's not an option he's laying out for us. He knows what we need in 2026, and what we need in 2026 is to draw near to him. Because much is going to come against us in 2026. And we need that strength that comes with that relationship, that nearness, that quality of life that he offers to us. We need that in 2026. Notice God, he invites us, he urges us, and he makes it possible for us to draw near to him. He does the work and he invites us into it. It's amazing to think about. He loves us that much that he makes it possible for us. Look at the wording of this passage again. We can come with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, or that faith brings, because of all that Jesus has done for us. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Not because of who we are. I certainly couldn't come near to God because of who I am. But because of Christ in me and what Christ has done for me, I can draw near to him. And all of us have that same privilege, that same possibility to draw near to him. God has performed three actions which makes it possible for us to enjoy access to his presence. He says, first, our hearts have been cleaned. That same heart that Jeremiah described as deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Dr. Jeremiah looked at the heart of man and he said, no amount of surgery, no amount of stents we put in there, nothing we do for that heart is going to make it better. And Jesus says, I've cleansed it. I've purified it. Our hearts have been cleansed. Ezekiel reminds us that our hearts have been renewed. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. A heart that's malleable, a heart that's open, a heart that God can use to spread that infectious joy of Jesus, to be that fragrant aroma of Jesus wherever you find yourself. Our hearts have been cleansed, our hearts have been renewed, and our bodies have been washed. Now, I took a shower this morning. Just lay that out there. That's not what he's referring to. Not that daily shower or bath that we take. In the Old Testament, it meant purity for God. Moral and spiritual cleansing. Preparation for significant events. An example of that is in Exodus 30. Aaron and his sons were to wash their hands and feet with the water. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash their hands, presenting a food offering to the Lord. They shall wash their hands and feet so they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come. Then we move over to the New Testament and we see that God has done that for us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that is what you were. He's just outlined a few categories here, but there are many other categories of sin that he could have named. And as he's writing this, he's thinking about those people in that church, and he says to them, that is what you were. But I don't think he was just pointing his finger at them, because he had four others pointing back at himself. That is what we were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Again, God took the initiative. He sent his son to die for us. He sent his son to cleanse us and to draw us into that relationship with him. He made it possible for us to draw near to him. He washed us. He cleansed us. Remember what the writer to the Hebrews said in chapter 4? Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. With confidence. You can confidently enter God's throne room and lay out your petitions before him, because he knows you, because he sees Jesus all over you. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. For us today, our need for cleanliness has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate sacrifice who makes us clean. Through his death and resurrection, we are made holy, and we are able to approach God with confidence. The call to be clean in the Old Testament was a foreshadowing of the complete healing or complete cleansing available in Christ. So he urges us first to draw near, and then he urges us to dig deep into our faith. Appearing on stage arm in arm after the sudden death of their son, Rick and Kay Warren spoke for about 20 minutes, although a visibly emotional Kay left the Saddleback stage in less than 2 minutes. Later she said, "Honestly, it's been very hard coming back because I knew we would be overwhelmed. We said at Matthew's memorial service that we were devastated by the death of our son, but not destroyed." We were devastated, but not destroyed by it. Later, Rick Warren assured the Saddleback community, he said, "Spiritually, I have never been stronger. I have never been closer to the Lord, never felt, had more confidence in God, never more comforted, never more felt more love from God, because I've spent a lot of time with him in these days." Lois Andre, a woman from one of our previous congregations, shared this dialogue between Frodo and Gandalf from The Lord of the Rings in her testimony before the church just shortly before cancer took her from us. Frodo says, "I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had ever happened." To which Gandalf said, "So do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us." I think by quoting that dialogue, Lois was being very real and honest with us. None of us would wish cancer upon anyone, but the reality of our human condition, living in a fallen world, is that things happen to us that we would never wish for. But Lois had determined that her battle was okay. She had come to terms with her cancer. Whatever time she had left, she would live for the glory of God. She would wish that her life would be a hallelujah to God. Lois found strength and comfort in the face of her pain in her God. She embodied for us the exhortation of this passage. Draw near to God and dig deep into your faith. And that's what I learned from Lois. The presence of God brings peace to our souls. The presence of God brings provision for our tomorrows. The presence of God brings power to our weakened and weary conditioned. So as we look again at this passage in verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold unswervingly. Three observations about holding unswervingly to the hope we profess. First, the ability to hold unswervingly is born out of our drawing near. That seems obvious because that's what he says in the passage here. But have you ever been on like one of those really crazy roller coaster rides at Universal Studios or Disney? My wife loves those things. She's crazy. If God wanted me to do those kinds of things, he would have given me wings and I could fly. What do you do when you get onto the ride? Occasionally I do, you know, buck up the courage to get on there and take a ride. But what do you do when you get on there? What do I do when I get on there? Well, they strap you in, right? They put the bar down in front of you, and that bar is there for a reason. You hold tightly to that bar. At least I do. You hold tightly to it because the ride is crazy. And I think you've already discovered in the years you've been alive, the ride of life is very crazy, isn't it? The curves come, you don't see them coming. The dips, the rises, and everything that unfolds in life can be crazy. And if we're not holding on to something tightly, we'll fail, we'll fall, we're lost. Hold on. Hold on unswervingly. That's the writer's encouragement, his exhortation to us in this passage. Hold on unswervingly. To what? Well, he says to the promises of God. In various other translations, it's the hope we profess, the word of God. Hold on to the word of God. I like how the message reads with this verse. Let us keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. Hold on to the promises of God. Hold on to the word of God. As we engage in 2026, we got to hold on to something because the ride is going to be crazy. You can't hold on to the government. You can't hold on to anything. You got to hold on to the promises of God if you're going to survive and thrive in 2026. I think that's what I hear in Rick Warren's testimony. And I know that that's what I witnessed in Lois Andre's testimony. The ability to hold unswervingly is born out of our drawing near to God. Secondly, the deeper we go in Christ, the more strength we draw from Christ. The deeper we go in Christ, the more strength we draw from Christ. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power, God's power, is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. My power is made perfect in your weakness, Byron. My power is made perfect in your weakness, John. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, in cancer, in Parkinson's, in my wheelchair, in the walker that I've got to use now, in my instability in my legs, and I fall from time to time. In my weaknesses, his power is demonstrated. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The deeper we go in Christ, the more strength we draw from Christ. Thirdly, the greater the struggle overcome through Christ, the greater the impact for Christ. The greater the struggle overcome through Christ, the greater the impact for Christ. Isaiah 40, Isaiah wrote, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That's what I saw in Lois as I observed her cancer journey. Her steadfast and implicit trust in God, even in the face of a terminal cancer diagnosis, had an amazing impact on the community. Not just the church community. Lois was a school teacher. I had the privilege of doing her funeral. And at that funeral, there were hundreds of people that came, former students, fellow teachers, administrators, all came to say their final goodbyes to Lois. And they bore testimony to her faithfulness to God, even towards the end as they observed her life. The greater the struggle overcome through Christ, the greater the impact for Christ. John Bunyan, author of The Pilgrim's Progress, once wrote that when Christians begin to lose communion with God, one of the first things forgotten is that they live in God's very presence and their lives are in God's hands. The struggle sometimes gets overwhelming and we forget where we are. We're in his hands. And he's giving us the grace and the strength we need to confront whatever it is that's before us. Finally, the final urge that the writer gives to us here in this passage, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, I've ridden horses. I've never used spurs. I've tried to dig my heels into the horse. I got stuck on a horse once and he just stopped dead in the middle of a creek. He just wasn't going to go anywhere. And I'm kicking the heels in there and nothing's happening. And finally, somebody came along and said, try this. And I did, and away we went. But I grew up in Calgary, Alberta, the home of the Calgary Stampede. I saw lots of rodeo riders and I saw those spurs. And I saw what those spurs could do to horses to get them moving. The challenge here before us is, let us spur one another on. You see somebody lagging, come alongside them and encourage them. Move them forward in their faith. Let us spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Develop dynamic relationships. That's the third key. For 2026, develop dynamic relationships. Why is Christian community important? We need community to be fully human. God said before the fall, it's not good for man to be alone. We need community to be all that God wants us to be and to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. We need each other. God has wired us in such a way that we cannot be what we are meant to be unless we are living in community, fellowshipping in community, part of a community. In 2026, we will need community for three reasons, I think. To grow, first of all. Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in what? The grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. We grow in Christ's likeness in community. Real change comes in community. Jesus and his disciples lived together, ate together, experienced life together. I'm sure they told jokes together. I'm sure Jesus pulled a few pranks on his disciples from time to time. Community is where it happens. His community is what we need. Jesus modeled to his disciples what it meant to love God and neighbor in very specific situations. Community allows us to look over the shoulders of mature Christians as they accept people who are different, grieve the death of a loved one, handle unemployment, resolve conflicts, grow old in grace. I love my job because I get to be around you folks. And I watch you. I even watch you this morning as the service is unfolding. I watch how you respond. I watch how you engage over at the Larson. I watch those husbands as they come in to be with their wives, or those wives who come in to be with their husbands. And I watch the tenderness. I watch them as they take a hand, as they help them eat. It's a beautiful thing to watch. My parents were married 67 years. My grandparents were about 72 or 74. I kind of lost track after a while. It's a beautiful thing to watch people grow old together and to watch a life as it unfolds and as they are there to support each other. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We grow in Christ-likeness in community. That's the first reason. The second reason is to serve. The quality of our community is the real secret of finding our calling in life. God has given to each of us gifts, special abilities and skills to serve Him in the world and in the church. Paul reminds us, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Serve one another. But how do we discern what our gifts are and how to best employ them in the service of others? Well, it's by living in community. It's by being engaged in this church, being engaged in the lives of others, whether it's a small group, a Sunday school class, or the Wednesday evening prayer service, or one of the many prayer opportunities or Bible studies that are available in the Shell Point community. Be engaged in those activities and learn. Offer yourselves. Jean came to me and said, I'd like to help out in Connected Living, and boom, there she was, serving, loving on those residents over at Connected Living, using her gifts and her abilities to love on people and to encourage them. To serve, to grow, to serve, to witness. The quality of our life together is a witness to the world. Jesus prayed in John 17, he said, may we be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved us even as you have loved me. Our unity and community is the main way people will believe the gospel. They see it worked out in their lives, lived out in their lives. It becomes a reality. It's something that they can see, they can touch, they can recognize and appreciate. So if a thriving relationship with God is your intention in 26, how are you going to get there? Have you thought about it? 2026 is just a few days away. What's your walk with the Lord going to look like in 2026? Well, let me give you three questions in closing here. I invite you this week, over the next few days that remain, take a few moments and ask yourself, what will drawing near to God look like for me in 2026? Will it be the same as 2025 and 2024 and 2023, 2022, or will it be something new and different? What does God have in mind for you in 2026? Second question, what spiritual practices do I have in place that help me go deeper into Christ in 2026? What spiritual practices do I have in place? Are you in a small group? There's lots of them throughout the community. Do you come Wednesday night for prayer meeting in the chapel? Are you part of the Sunday school classes in the hospitality room on Sunday morning? There's Bible studies going on throughout this community. Lots of opportunities. Are you engaged in one of them that will help you grow deeper in Christ in 2026? And then finally, do I have dynamic relationships in my life that will push me to go deeper into my relationship with God in 2026? Do you have people around you that are going to push you? They're going to challenge you. They're going to encourage you. They're going to pray for you. They're going to help you go deeper in 2026. If you don't, look for people. There's lots of quality people here. Lots that have a lot to offer. Make yourself open to be a mentor of somebody. You know what? You can even mentor people that are 100 years old. We never stop learning. We never stop growing until the Lord says it's time to come home. What will drawing near to God look like for you in 2026?
What spiritual practices do you have in place that will help you to go deeper into Christ in 2026? And do you have dynamic relationships in your life that will push you to go deeper into that relationship with God in 2026? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you inspired this writer to the Hebrews so many years ago. Words that were not only challenging for them, but even to this day in 2025, as we approach 2026, these words have their application in our lives. Help each one of us to look for ways to draw near to you in 2026. Help us to find ways to dig deeper into our faith so that we can hold unswervingly to the challenges that will be before us. And help us to develop dynamic relationships that will push us to grow deeper in Jesus. And we pray this in His name. Amen.